So today we're in Matthew chapter 21, continuing our study through Matthew. And I've really enjoyed our time in Matthew. I think it's been good, a lot of food for thought, a lot of like looking and seeing the kingdom of God beginning as the king comes. And I was thinking I would start today's message with some free advice. And people always say, when you get free advice, you know what it's worth. So, take it with a grain of salt. But it's occurred to me in the last several months, just reflecting on life, looking around, talking with people, that sometimes the secret to success is not complicated. It's just doing the simple things consistently over time, and it gets you to the place you want to go. Sometimes I think we complicate things more than we need to. And just for an example, you know, are any of you worried about like physical fitness at all? Like, do you think about like the shape you're in? It's occurred to me that it's a really complicated thing sometimes. You know, there's diet, exercise, and sciences of all these types. But it occurred to me the most effective way to get where you want to go is simply to get off your couch and go for a walk and maybe have one less serving of dessert. You know, you can make it complicated. And those things are good. But I'll say for 95% of us, doing the simple thing consistently gets you where you want to go. And finances. There is a science to how to save and to increase your investments. And yet, how many of us, it's just the simple thing. It's income and it's spending and setting aside some for saving. Oftentimes, these things are just not as complicated as we make it. And I think our spiritual lives sometimes are the same way. There's a lot of things in this book that, you know, they're deep. There are books. In fact, if you go back to our bookshelf around the corner, there is a bookshelf out here. There's a bookshelf in the back classroom. There's cabinets around. Sometimes there's some deep and heavy and complex things here. But I want to say, for most of us, doing the simple things will get us the progress we're looking for in our spiritual walk. And why do I bring this up? Today we're going to look at the Pharisees and Jesus and their interactions together. And these are people who saw things down to the minutiae. They knew the law. They had rules upon rules and even some extra rules to try and live this out. And today as we're all sitting here, I'm going to suggest maybe it's the simple things that we need to get right. Are the deep things and the complex things important? Of course they are. It's in God's Word and He told us for a reason. But let's get the easy things right as we're here this morning. So, today we're going to look at a cursed fig tree. We're going to look at Jesus' authority being challenged. And we're going to read a parable of two sons. So I want to begin with a cursed fig tree. So chapter 21, verse 18 reads, "In the morning, as he was returning to the city," he, Jesus, "became hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and he said to it, 'May no fruit ever come from you again.' And the fig tree withered at once." So I'll point out a few things. For one, I think it's amazing that the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, got hungry. A fully human experience. What we experience, Jesus, God in the flesh, experienced as well, including hunger. Now, I want to say this is a literal thing that literally happened, but I think it's also a picture. I mean, why would Jesus so upset by a tree not having fruit, that'd be like, that's it. You die. No fruit. I don't treat my little strawberry plants that way. No fruit. Dig you up. But no, this is a picture, I believe, of the nation of Israel. And the fig tree in other places, including the prophets, Jeremiah especially uses this imagery of a fig tree to represent the nation of Israel. And he came to it looking for fruit. So it's not just coming to a tree and wanting something to eat, but it's a Messiah and a king coming to his people and wanting spiritual fruit and seeing none. So as a result, he says, for the time being, we are finished. And so the tree is cursed. I want to think about Isaiah. God uses this imagery of a vineyard. And as I read this and thought about it, I thought, man, it's just like Isaiah said, God planted a vineyard. And he said, what else could I have done? I mean, he put a wall about it, fertilized it, watered it, made a hedge. And he came to it and he looked for fruit. He wanted grapes. And he came to his vineyard and only worthless, useless, wild grapes. And the disciples, of course, were amazed. This is clearly miraculous. If I speak a word to, like I said, my strawberry plants and they wither, clearly amazing. And the disciples saw it, they marveled. They said, how did the tree, fig tree, wither at once? Jesus answered, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. So you notice in the response, faith was spoken of twice in this phrase, faith and not doubt. Do any of you struggle with this? It reminded me of the man who brought his son. The Lord said, if you believe. He said, Lord, I believe. But what? Help my unbelief. And I believe that if we come in faith, Lord, I don't know everything. I don't understand everything. But Lord, I trust you. I know that you are greater than my problems. And even if I don't understand, Lord, I trust you. And literal mountains, God could move a literal mountain, but I believe the mountain is a picture of obstacles in our life. And as we pray, God can move those things that are obstacles. And we're going to look at some here in a moment, just some practical applications of that. But I was even thinking about, even John the Baptist had doubt. So, you know, I don't think our doubt is something to be, like, God is worried about. You know, John, he said, are you the one or should I look for someone else? So, even John the Baptist had doubts at times. But I think if we trust the Lord greater than our doubts, mountains can be moved. So I have this question I want to pose. First off, we find fruit and we find mountains. I want us to think, in our lives, in this church, what fruit does God want to see? And what mountains get in our way? So I want to consider these things. What fruit should we be producing? So I want to suggest first the fruit of the Spirit, both in our church and in each of our lives individually. We should be manifesting these things in the relationships that we have. And I know Action Kids could probably jump up and rattle this one off. But our first three are what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Wow. And talking about doing the simple things first. How many of you guys, do you think about your life in this last week, would say your life is characterized by love and joy and peace? Pick a random day in the last week. Does this characterize who you are. Love and joy and peace. I mean, the simple things. And let's just start there. Our lives collectively and individually should be characterized by this fruit that God produces in us and that flows out from what God has done for us. And so we have received it, and so we give it. Fruit ought to be souls being brought to Christ as we walk about the world, as we interact with neighbors and co-workers. People should be seeing Christ in us. People ought to be being saved, brought into the family. Disciples who are growing. This is the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. And man, I hope as we are here together throughout the week, as we spend time together, that we are growing in faith, in our discipleship, that we are moving forward together. And again, the simple things. How do we do that? Consistently being in the Word together, being under the sound of the Word, allowing people into our little kingdom. And again, like, kingdom is so prevalent in Matthew. It's kingdom of me or kingdom of heaven. And I'll be honest, sometimes I put a little wall around the kingdom of Eric, and I don't like people peeking in, because maybe you don't like what you see. I think we need to realize we all kind of have this tendency. We all have our little kingdoms with our little walls. But I think growing in discipleship happens when we let each other into our little kingdoms, and we become a part of the kingdom of heaven. Christ being honored. You know, Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says that the world, they can see your good works and give glory to your Father. So Christ being honored here in this place. Selfless service. I'm just amazed at people who give up their time, their energy, do something to benefit somebody else. And talking about Wednesday nights, just offhand, you know, sometimes we just show up on Wednesday and we enjoy the food and we sit together and have a great time. You know, somebody gets there 2 hours early often, sometimes more, depending what's on the menu. Someone stays late. People, like, look around you. People give selflessly. People who give up weeks of their vacation to go serve at summer camp. And you guys know I'm a teacher, so summertime is oftentimes a open campus, like open calendar. And I feel like, you know, for me to give up a week when I have a summer, you know, okay, it is a little bit of a sacrifice, my free time. But to those of you who have 2, 3, 4 weeks of summer vacation or just yearly vacation, and you give up your vacation to go and to serve, to me, I find that extremely encouraging. And I believe it honors Christ, because you say, this kingdom is worth more than my little kingdom and my free time. So, I don't say that to put anybody up on a pedestal, but just to say, be encouraged. There are people around us pulling together, serving the kingdom. Well done. And just righteousness expanded. You know, to be salt, to be light. These are the things that ought to be seen in the kingdom. And as Christ comes into Jerusalem, he looks around, and there was religion happening, but there wasn't much fruit happening. And so the tree gets cursed. And I want to think for a moment, as mountains to be moved. When these things are happening, I believe the enemy puts things in your way to stop this from happening. And sometimes, you know, we need some discernment to know, is this the Lord redirecting me to go a different direction? Or do we pray to have this mountain moved? And just a few things from either my own experience or people I've known or stories I've read. Some mountains that do get moved. And I think first off, like financial mountains. When people have a desire to serve, to expand the kingdom, financial stuff is a reality of life, isn't it? And yet I'm amazed when people have expressed a desire to do something for the Lord, finances just seem to happen when we pray about it. You know, when someone wants to go on a missions trip, it seems like it happens. Unknown sources, people, God's people give sacrificially to make those things happen. When kids want to go to summer camp, like I say, good things happen at summer camp. It's a good place. And I think many adults will say the same. Good things happen. But there's a way, and it happens. When people want to go to school, I want to go to Bible college and serve the Lord. Somehow, like the Lord makes a way when we pray, those mountains get moved. You know, health concerns. I can't go because, you know, health. And that's a reality. And yet somehow when we pray, the Lord makes a way for that to happen. And I think we've all, as a church, experienced this. As Maddox just came back to the States for a time because of health, and yet the Lord heals, and they're right back in the mission field. So the Lord makes a way through prayer. Our relationships sometimes are a challenge. I think about the man who said, I want to go and follow you, Lord, but first I have to go and bury my father. So family relationships get in the way, personal relationships, there's challenges. And I have to say, like, even our government at times gets in the way of service. And I think more and more, and I think, honestly, church, we need to brace for this. We need to be ready for opposition. And as opposed to just going to the tide, I think we need to pray about it. And I feel that I don't the way I ought to. But as we do bold things, and as we speak and stand for the Lord, for the kingdom, we're going to have opposition from our own government. And I don't think it's going to get easier. I think it's going to be tougher and tougher to be faithful. And yet, we find here, mountains get moved. And find us persecution. Individually, you will face difficulties that will cost you something to stand for the Lord. And so my encouragement for us, let's do the simple things. Let's be faithful. It's not complicated. It's not easy, but it's not complicated. Faithfulness in the face of persecution. And the Lord will move those mountains. He'll enable us to do just that. So Jesus' authority gets questioned. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? And I almost wonder if they were from the city permit department. And as I read this, I kept thinking, like, them saying, just who do you think you are? And who said you could do this? Whose authority? Don't you know you need a permit to be out here? And that question, these things, you know, what is these things? Well, if you were here last week, cleansing the table, which was quite an event. What's the big idea? You can't just go and kick over the market. And the triumphal entry was quite a spectacle. And they're like, what's the big idea? We run this kingdom. This is our kingdom, and you're stepping into it. Just who do you think you are? And I tell you, if I was, thankfully I'm not the Lord, I'd say, I'll tell you who I am. This is my kingdom, and I'm taking it back right now. I'm thankful for the Lord's heart that he knew he had a mission, and it was not parades, and it was not kicking over temples. It was redeeming people. And yes, those things will happen, but just not right then. So Jesus answered, so like, just thoughtful, I'm just amazed at God's wisdom. Jesus answered them, I also will tell you one thing. If you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. Baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? They discussed it. And I can almost imagine them all huddled together with their arms around each other in their big robes. Like, well, what do we do now? if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him?
That's no good.
If we say from man, we're afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John is a prophet. No good. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. I mean, what wisdom. Now, the real issue is not that he did not want to say who he was. I mean, his whole ministry to this point had been pointing to who he is. The king coming to his kingdom. But I feel like these questions really reveal the heart. And the heart is not getting to the truth. The question is not to find out, like, who are you really? Because we don't know. They know who he is. At least they know who he claims to be. The question is their power. Somebody has upset their little cart, and they're a little bent out of shape. And the kind of question is, may I see your permit, please, which we did not give you, so we can kick you out of here. Get. They don't want him. And I just want to offer this, that questions often reveal the heart of an issue. I know some of us, we love to just, someone poses a question, to just fire hydrant. I have the answer to this, and I am just going to gush it all over you and tell you everything I ever learned until you just concede by the sheer power of my argument. But there's wisdom in questions. And I stole this from a book, Cold Case Christianity, which I think is on our bookshelf back there, written by a detective. But he went from being a detective to being a Christian apologist, like explaining what we believe, why we believe it. But one of his observations is that people often resist the gospel, not for lack of information, but for emotional reasons. Somebody hurt me, or something made me angry, or I don't like this. And you know, if that's where someone's at and you gush your 50 facts all over them, if anything, you just pushed a wedge. And I forget, I'm tuning you out. You're not answering my question. There's an issue of just like irrational, like I don't have the information. Sometimes people do just want information. But when you ask a question, you can get down to the root of the issue. And sometimes it's just volitional. A matter of the will. I don't want this to be true. And frankly, even if it was, I still would not believe it. I would not put my trust. Even if I thought it was true, I don't care. So I would recommend, yeah, J. Warner Wallace, he's sharp. He's good. He's easy to listen to. So the question really is about authority. And I'm just going to pose this to you, and I've kind of mentioned it. Who or what is the highest authority in your little kingdom? And when Jesus comes into your life, when you have an interaction with the true living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, your kingdom walls have to come down. He's not a co-leader. He's not a regency kind of king. He is the King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. And if you want to be in the kingdom, he's Lord. You and I, we are not. Which means he's the boss. Which is an easy thing to say, isn't it? Lord, your boss? Until he puts his finger on something you love. And you're like, but not that. Lord, you can touch anything in my life. But not that. You're still holding on to a little piece of your own kingdom. Jesus wants all of your kingdom. So he illustrates his point by telling a story. So there's two sons. And he says, what do you think? Probably staring right at the Pharisees. They're the target audience. What do you think? A man had two sons. And he went to the first and he said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and he went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir. But he did not. Which of the two did the will of his father? Now, clearly, it's a loaded question. It's meant to get down to that heart of the issue. And the question we should all be asking ourselves, which one am I? They said the first. And Jesus said this. Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. That had to have been a slap across their face. The tax collectors, the prostitutes were somewhere off on the outside. They're not us. We've got our act together. I think what Jesus is saying is, no, you really don't. Just like the fig tree with its leaves and no fruit, you look pretty good, but there's nothing of fruit for God in what you're doing. And those people who you're looking at, they turned, they repented, they followed, they get in, you don't. And I can only imagine their faces turning bright red. And I want us to consider, I think that really is the question, which of the two sons are you? And it's probably kind of a continuum, like we probably have tendencies toward one or the other. Some of us, I think, are pretty good Pharisees. I think we put on a pretty good show. I think we look pretty good on the outside. But sometimes there's things on the inside where we still say, I'm not going to do it. We still have our little things. And I have to admit, as I made this list, I've reflected more on my own heart than thinking about any of you. But I'm going to guess you're probably a little bit like me. And some of these will resonate. But these sins that we don't see, I think there are hidden and socially acceptable sins that I can harbor in my heart and you don't get to see them. And I get to come here and I look pretty good and you guys all think I'm pretty good and we can keep our little Titan Drive kingdom intact. We all kind of play a part. And yet it's quite possible all these things are going on the inside. And I'll just say a critical spirit as we look around. They don't do it like we do it. And I'll admit, I've been to a few other churches in the last couple months. And I walk in and I say, they don't do it like Tithes and Drive. I have that spirit in me. I have to own it. And say, no, like God's working here for different people in a different audience. It's not my place. I'm a guest. But to have pride in my heart, anger when things don't go my way, greed and envy when you have what I want, self-reliance. I don't need anything. I certainly don't need you. And just overindulgence. The things that I allow in my life, and maybe not even bad things per se, but it's things that cater to my flesh that I allow myself to indulge in. And sometimes we even disguise those things as my Christian liberty. So, the Pharisees among us, I think we resonate with this. As we look over at somebody else and like, look at them. And I wasn't even sure how to make this list for the other extreme. There's some public looked upon sins. Might correspond with the tax collectors who are the traitors of the Jewish society. Obviously the prostitutes, no one hangs out with them. So some of the sins I think we just look down at, obviously the other, the sexual immorality, drunkenness. I didn't even know what else to call this. I just said rough around the edges. And you can make that, whether it be coarse language, whether habits you engage in that the Christian folk have this response, well, I never. And do we do this? I think we do in our hearts. And so the question is like, who is being called to turn around. And I think the reality is both. All of us. You know, Romans tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat together. I think part of the irony, too, as I was making this and thinking about the Pharisees, I even found myself kind of looking down at the Pharisees, which, if you're a Pharisee toward the Pharisees, I mean, how much of a Pharisee are you? And yet, this is our heart as we read this. We look at, oh, look at those guys. How foolish and silly were they as I looked down at them. But I think we have this natural tendency to look at others and be like, and I just have a feeling when we come into the kingdom, when the Lord invites his people in, we might be surprised at who is in and who isn't. Be like, oh, wow, I had no idea. Like, God worked a great work in that person's life. They came to repentance, and the Lord saved them. And maybe some people we thought were pretty awesome and pretty spiritual, we may find out they were the first son who said, yes, Lord, I'll do all that you ask, and yet harbored all these things in their heart. And the Lord said, no, I never knew you. A solemn thing. So as I kind of finish my passage here, I want you to consider this. There's the Pharisees, the tax collectors, prostitutes, and most important, there's you. John says, John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. John called for repentance. And even, this is solemn stuff, even when you saw it, church, they saw it. They knew. They saw. And it says, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. As I think about us sitting here this morning, we've been going through this gospel, Matthew, hearing the story of Jesus, and you may have been sitting here for the last 6 months and hearing the story of Jesus being told out. You may have been sitting here for the last 5, 10, I mean, this building's been here 51 years now. It's had 50-year celebration. Tim just read, that was pretty awesome, 100 years as a entity, longer than we've been around. And yet, in the time you've heard this, is it possible you see it and you don't believe it? Is it possible? I mean, it's a reality. I hope that can't be said of any of us here today. Those of us who have first son tendencies, those of us who have second son tendencies, we all need to turn around. We need to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him as the Lord of our life, as a Savior of our soul, and put our trust in him to be saved. So, I'm praying, Lord, we just want to own that we've all built up our own little kingdoms. We own at times that our little kingdom doesn't have room for you in it. So, Lord, we just pray that in our hearts you would break us down, that we would no longer be first sons or second sons, but rather all be repentant and come into the kingdom and worship you, know you as our Savior. And so we're just thankful for what you've done for us. Just pray in your name, Lord Jesus.